Hello and welcome to our teaching video for 1 John chapter 2. We're excited to be back with you again today, and we're going to talk through this chapter. Rather than spending a lot of time introducing ourselves, because we did last week, we're just going to open in prayer and then get right into it. So Crystal, why don't you join us or lead us in prayer?
God, we're so thankful that we can come together and study your word, even though we are physically not together. I praise you that we can do that, Lord. And I just pray that this morning would be a time of learning from you, that we would open our hearts to you and you would open our hearts and allow us to be receptive to your teaching, to be sensitive to it, Lord, and to transform us in the ways that we need to be transformed, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So last week we talked about 1 John 1, and we kind of had the big idea that John was writing so that people would be in fellowship with him and with other Christians and with God the Father, ultimately Jesus Christ. And so he was setting the ground rules kind of for how that would work, which was walking in the light or walking in the darkness. We need to walk in the light to be in fellowship with the Lord. So as he goes on to chapter 2, he continues to develop this idea of why he's writing to them. And this chapter, we get a different kind of idea as the main focus. And so I'll read it and then we'll talk about it a little bit. The main focus in this chapter, 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So John has in mind here a specific day. And he wants his people that he's writing to continue in Jesus so that when Jesus reappears, they can be confident and unashamed before Jesus. So what do we know about this day? What can we tell people about what's going to happen in the future and how we're going to stand before the Lord?
Yeah, well, there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus returns. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And it's called the day of the Lord because he's coming back as judge, and those who are found in him will be welcomed into his presence forever. And those who are not found in him will not be welcomed. And so it is a great and terrible day, great for those who love the Lord and terrible for those who don't.
Yeah.
So yeah, this whole, what John wrote is that there's this day and there's a posture you can have. You can tremble in fear or you can have confidence and not be ashamed when that moment in history comes.
Yeah, and so this isn't something that John made up. It's something that Jesus talked about while he was on earth. Mm. He talked about, you know, the day when I come and I separate the sheep from the goats and like all these different things. He brings up this day of the Lord idea, and it starts actually way back in the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, this idea, this day of the coming of the Lord when people are going to have to stand before Jesus, and it goes all the way through to Revelation. And so this is the concept that John wants us to see as we're reading this chapter. His goal in writing it is to prepare us so that in that day we're not freaking out. We actually have confidence standing before the Lord. And so we're going to kind of look at it in terms of a stop sign. We're going to look at the things that it says in this text about how we can stand before the Lord being confident and unashamed. What are the things that we need to do? What are the things that we need to stop doing? And what are the things that we kind of need to see as warning signs as we evaluate ourselves? So the goal in this teaching time is to kind of share with you how we can be confident and unashamed of before Jesus on the day of the Lord. And it's not our words, again, it's not our thoughts, but it's what John says in his text. He's giving us the hints of what these three things are, or what we should stop, what we should keep doing, and what are the warning signs. And so when we did our homework pages, we kind of explained, as of the ESV study Bible had it, that there's three tests that John encourages us to kind of evaluate ourselves with. So he wants us to think about the doctrine test, so the information that's in our heads. He wants us to think about the moral test, so how we're actually living in terms of our morality. And then also the love test, like how is our heart, our emotions, how are we engaging that relationship piece? And so what we're going to do is we talk about this chapter instead of going through line by line, because we don't have time to go through line by line of every verse. We're going to talk about those three tests so that we can kind of evaluate ourselves in light of those tests. And so again, John's goal is that we could be confident and unashamed before Jesus on the day of the Lord. So how do we test ourselves in terms of our doctrine?
Yeah, so the doctrine, like Crystal said, it's that belief system, it's the thoughts in your head. And so in verse 22 to 23, John writes, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And so the test here that John is writing about is saying that you actually need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. The word Christ means the anointed one. Mm-hmm. It's not Jesus's last name. He's Jesus, the anointed one. He's the ruler appointed by God. And so for you to be able to stand with confidence on that last day, you need to come to a recognition, a belief, a trust that actually it's true that Jesus is God, that the Father and the Son are one. So this isn't, if you don't believe that right now, we're not wanting to force you to believe it, but we're saying this is the scripture's message. This is something actually that throughout scripture is being explained and told to us. And so this is a very different message the Bible has than other faiths. Lots of other religions will say, actually, we all worship the same God. If there's, you know, God, it's this higher being. But the Christian God is very exclusively defined. He defines himself as triune, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. And so if we're denying the Son, we're actually denying God himself.
Yeah, which is really important for us to understand, because like you said, you know, Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or Sikh people or Muslim people, like it doesn't really, all kind of faith groups do this where they say, well, we're worshiping the same God. And so let's kind of see our similarities. And there are, you know, great things about people who kind of look to a spiritual being like that will maybe shape their lives in a way that make them more moral or all these kind of things. But in terms of actually believing that we're worshiping the same God, while God defines himself as not simply one God, he defines himself as three. And being acknowledging the Son, acknowledging Jesus is that key part of it. Because Jesus says, there's no other name under heaven by which you'll be saved other than Jesus, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can't separate God the Father and Jesus and say, you know, that we're worshiping the same gods as the Sikhs or as the Jehovah Witnesses or as the Mormons, because they're worshiping this idea of kind of God the Father, but they're not acknowledging Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the doctrine test.
That's the first one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the second one.
Oh, so the moral test.
Yeah.
So John writes in 1 John 2, 3 and 4, he says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." So as he gives us these tests, like how do we know that we know God? It's through obedience to him, right? But it's not, that doesn't mean, he's not saying, oh, you have to perfectly obey everything that Jesus has said, but it's our posture, what does our heart want to love? Do we want to love sin, or do we want to love God? Because then our sin looks really gross. We don't like it. We're not going to cling to it. We're not going to love it. So it's our willingness to accept the conviction and be confronted about our sin and be like, okay, yeah, I need to go before the Lord with this, instead of just like, it's okay, I want my sin, I got to keep it, right?
Yeah, whenever I talk about this at our membership classes, because often this part of, you know, obedience to scripture comes under my category of what I speak of as a discipleship pastor, I say there's a difference between when you're convicted with scripture, there's either two responses. You can say, that is really hard to do and I don't want to do it, or that is really hard to do and I don't know how to do it. Can you show me how? Can you help me figure it out? Can you pray for me? Can you, right? And there's just, it's an attitude shift. And that's what John's talking about here, is there, if you're saying, I don't want to do it, I don't care what you say, Jesus, you're not my authority. That's one thing. If you're saying, oh man, this is really convicting and I see myself doing this, help me figure out how not to, or Spirit, give me the strength not to. That's a different posture, right? And so John's talking here about that posture.
Yeah, and that posture of, no, I'm not willing, that's the red light.
Yeah.
That's saying, totally. this is not the way to have confidence when the Lord comes back.
No, we want to have that willing
and posture. We know him when we are willing to sit under that authority, that his word has that authority over our lives, right?
Yeah. Even if it's hard and even if we don't know how to do it.
Totally.
So the third test is the love test. So what do we learn about that in this text?
Yeah, well, John talks a lot about the relationship with brothers and sisters in the church. So why don't I read verse 9 to 11, where John says here, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And so there's this, this love test that's talking about actually your relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ is a huge evidence of whether or not you are in right relationship with God. We talk about this a lot when we go through communion. Mm-hmm. That communion is a symbol, a meal where you show union with God, the fact that Jesus is our bread, he's the blood, and so we have right relationship with God through Jesus, but it's a meal that we all take together. And so we'll often warn people that if you're not in right relationship with one another, then it's fake, that you're claiming to have relationship and unity with God, but you have broken relationship among the family. So this is a huge deal. Hating a brother or sister, I think, is like big language. John's going to explain it more and more as the chapters go on in this letter, to see what does that actually look like. But it's more than an emotional, I hate you and never want to see you again. It involves all kinds of things that doesn't look like loving.
Right.
So it doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with someone, but there's a whole spectrum of what are relationships, of respect and of wanting the best for the other and of being one family of harmony in Christ looks like.
Yeah, and acting in loving ways towards that person, right? Even if your heart, maybe even if you're struggling with things or whatever, or that person isn't necessarily like, you know, your best friend type of person, but how do you act in loving ways towards that person? And that shows honor and that shows respect for the Father, right? Because God is saying, I saved this person and you're disrespecting them. I saved this person and you're talking about them on Instagram or, you know, writing about them on Facebook. Like, that's showing disrespect for the Father who loves his kids.
Yeah, Crystal, you've often said before that if you talked about, like, let's say Crystal Lowen's kids, and you're like, oh, her kids are the worst, and started blabbing about her kids not being great, but then you're like, but I love Crystal. I mean, Crystal Lowen's an amazing gal. You're like, well, there's a real disconnect. That quality of your friendship with Crystal Lowen would really be challenged. Because she loves her kids.
I know.
She knows some of their troubles, but she really loves her kids. So,
So we want to honor God by honoring his other children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah. And so those three tests, the other test is just about the whole, whether we stay in the church or not. There's this test within John. He says in verse 19, he says specifically, they talk about the Antichrist, the people who deny that Jesus is the Lord. Like, that's what they're denying.
Right. They failed the doctrine test.
Yeah. They failed the doctrine test. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us, verse 19. And so this is part of, I guess, the doctrine test and the love test. But he's saying they don't believe in what we're teaching anymore. Mm-hmm. And so they're departing from the fellowship. They're departing from the family. They're kind of striking it out on their own. And that's showing that they're actually not going to be able to be confident before the Lord, because they're rejecting the teaching. They're saying, well, maybe Jesus is good, but we need to add this piece, and we need to add that piece. And so they're rejecting kind of the core teaching of the church. And so when we look at that stop sign again, we see that the doctrine test and the love test and the moral test, they kind of show us the two extremes of this scenario. Like, if we deny that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, if we hate a brother or sister, if we depart from the church, if we don't keep Jesus's commands, we're in trouble when we stand before the Lord. That's like a big red stop. On the other side, if we're acknowledging the Son, that Jesus is the Christ, if we're loving brothers and sisters, if we're remaining with the church in terms of its teaching and its doctrine, if we're keeping Jesus's commands, then we can be confident and unashamed before Jesus on the day of the Lord. And so it's a really clear to kind of think through these three tests, what John's telling us about the state of our heart. But in the middle of this whole discussion, he has a thing that's more of a warning, a yellow light. And these are kind of the pieces that show us, you know, maybe if we're going in a little bit of a wrong direction where we need to kind of correct our path so that we're going go back towards the green and away from the red. And so the yellow light warning comes right in the middle of the passage. And he talks about, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we want to talk a little bit about this warning. What do we see in this passage? What do these things mean? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What do we need to be on guard against?
Yeah, we can't. This is another way, like, to examine our lives, right? So what, where are our loves? Are we loving God or are we loving the world? So that's the huge warning here. But we also know from, like, John 3:16, God loves the world. So yeah. What exactly is he meaning? He's not meaning that we can't love, like, creation or love people in the world. Like, we can love them, but it's the attitudes and the value system of the world. Like, one thing John talked about in his gospel too is Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if we love God, we don't want the world's kingdom. We don't want the world's values. We want to belong to God's kingdom, right? So he kind of gives us, what is loving the world going to lead to? Well, like, the lust of the flesh, right? So what is that? One commentary talked about these things, and it said actually rivals for the human heart. So, like, the lust of our flesh, what our physical desires are, or our emotional desires, letting those drive us, like giving into to temptations and letting, like, our emotions drive us, not being rooted in what is true, but letting, like, our anxiety or our anger or our resentment, like, be what we hold. Isn't this such a huge problem, though? Because in the world, it's like, we're told that we need to find our true self and, like, listen to these desires and listen to these emotions.
But follow, like, your heart.
And flourish now, thinking, well, actually, it feels really good to be angry at that person who wronged me. Or, you know, I have been wronged by others, so it feels good to nurse that self-pity. Yeah, so it does. It's a huge issue because those momentary gratifications, John's warning us, actually, yellow light, those are not actually going to long-term satisfy you in the kingdom of God. They are against the kingdom. Some of the other, so the lust of the flesh, the other lust of the eyes is just talking about wanting things that we see. So whether that turns into, again, a bit of an emotional, but that envy, that jealousy, that comparison. The grass is greener on the other side. Someone else's Pinterest kitchen would have made me so happy, but I don't have it. And so we see things and it breeds a discontent that other things would satisfy more than actually God's will and his way would satisfy. And then the pride of life is the third thing that he describes as being part of the world, part of the things that pull you away from God. And I think this is so evident when we think that we actually don't need God to curate and fabricate stability and happiness, that we can master our own destinies. We're kind of that idea, we're the captain of our own ship. We're going to go where we want to go. And if I have been successful, or if I have a lovely family, or if I have a beautiful house, all of these things are because I was amazing at making that happen. So those three things, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, are all things that actually pull our heart's affection away from God. And John's writing, like, if you see this, if you see that trajectory, if you are feeling that, like, you need to acknowledge, he's writing so that we can know to acknowledge them. Like, there's warning lights, like, this is not going to lead you in the right way for confidence on the day of the Lord.
So we want to just, like, put these questions back to you so that you think about them as we're talking about them. Like, in terms of the doctrine, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Is he your Lord? Do you believe that he's the one that you need to obey and that he is equal and par with God? The second question would be regarding that moral test. Like, when you're confronted with things in Scripture, what's your heart posture towards them? When you're told not to be anxious, when you're told to forgive, when you're told to honor the Lord God and him only, when you're told to love your neighbor as yourself, when you're told to remain pure in your sexuality, what's your heart posture towards Jesus's commands? And the third one is the love test. What are your relationships like with brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you have, do you actively seek to love them and to honor them and to build them up? Do you understand that God is their Father too? So think about some of those questions as you process this passage. How did this passage hit you guys as you went through it yourselves? What were the things that poked you?
Yeah, it hit hard. I feel like the love test was really one that has been, I've been thinking about it all week long. So we all know we are in a pandemic. And so I live by myself and I've just been really like the relational distance, the physical distance of people has been a big thing that I've been having to work through. And I have been expecting a lot of people to meet a lot of the needs I have, which is probably nothing wrong about that, except for the attitude it's created in me. And I'm reading through this passage, this chapter 2, and I'm thinking, nowhere does it say that other people have to meet my needs. Mm-mm. It says that I need to love other people. And so I think in my heightened expectation of what other people should do for me, there's been a warning light that actually, Kendra, what's your relationship towards other people? Are you becoming bitter and angry that they're not seeing your invisible needs? Or are you actually willing to sacrifice yourself to meet the needs of other people and to be gracious towards them? And so that's been something that the Lord has really been working on my heart this last couple of weeks. Hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I've for myself have found like just that love of the world to be such a huge warning, because there's so many things where maybe I'm letting the world speak to my values, or I'm on Pinterest looking at other people's nice kitchens and their nice backsplashes, right? And being like, why don't I have that? Like, why can't I have that? Why do I have these
Subway
brown
tiles.
Walls? But yeah. Like, so yeah, it's been just great to evaluate that, especially in light of knowing where those things are going to lead. John's so explicit that those will pass away, but he who does the will of God will have eternal life. So keeping the eternal perspective rather than this temporal, perspective on what am I loving? Where are my affections? What's grabbing my heart right now?
Yeah. And I think that's what, as much as this can be super convicting and can make you feel horrible, it can also be like, I could be super, super grateful for the warning, because I don't want to to that day and stand before the Lord and say, why didn't anybody tell me these things?
Right.
We want, all of us want warnings so that we know we can correct ourselves if we get warned, right? If we don't have anything correcting us, we're going to slip away. And so that's what John, so we can be grateful for the warnings.
Yeah.
So we've had some hard words here, but John also has some real words of hope in this passage. So what kind of bomb can we leave with at the end? What kind of solace can we have for our hearts based on 1 John 2?
Yeah, I just think it's amazing that John wrote about what the red lights are and the warning lights, because the game's not over. No. Like, you don't have to throw the towel in because you realize, well, I'm on the bad side of the list. Like, no, actually, you recognize where you are. And then we get to like verse 1 and 2, where it says, I write this so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so John leaves us with this really sweet balm that if you find yourself in the red or yellow zones where you haven't been passing the test, like, there's a solution, there's a remedy, and it's Jesus. So the answer is just to confess. You can return to a right relationship with God right now. Like, it's not something that you have to prove yourself. You don't have to become perfect. You just need to confess.
Yeah.
So it's amazing. The hope that is actually in these warnings, that there is a way to be right with God.
Yeah. And in the middle, he gives us other encouragement. So Crystal, why don't you say some of those things that he reminds them of, about kind of what's true about them?
Yeah. So that's like verses 12 to 14. He's like, I'm writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's that atoning sacrifice that's already been paid for. Your sins are forgiven because you know him who is from the beginning. You do know him. You are in him, right? You've overcome the evil one. So the audience had already, they'd already done some fighting against this false teaching. They've already like done some of that. And he's reminding them, you've overcome the evil one. And through like what Christ has done, through his defeat of sin and death, you have overcome the evil one. These are such good good things to remember. Oh, I don't have to give in to loving the world. I don't have to give in to lust of the flesh. That's overcome through Christ. Because you know the Father, because you know him who is from the beginning, you know the Word that was with God and that is God, right? Because you're strong. You have the spirit, you are able to resist these things, right?
Yeah, he's like a coach or like a dad or mom talking to their kid. It's, I know it's in you. I know you can do it. Yeah. I know you already have all the raw material that you need. Yeah. So just kind of press on, just keep going.
Yeah.
And the final thing he says is that if you're a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit and you know the truth. So he's reminding them, you don't, like, these people might be confusing you. They might be saying there's all kinds of new truth or new spiritual things to follow. But he's saying, no, actually, you don't need to follow anyone else. You know the truth. And so verse 27 isn't telling us when it says you don't need anyone to teach you. It's not saying, you know, you don't need to listen to your pastor. You don't need to read your Bible. You can just kind of meditate and the Spirit will give you things.
But and find it on your own.
No. Yeah. And you don't need anyone else to give you any more wisdom. Like, the Holy Spirit inspired scripture. You have the words of God in the Bible. Your preachers, your pastors are giving you good teaching from the scriptures. They're not making it up. He's saying, don't go after any other new teaching. Just stick with what's there. You have it all. You know the truth. And you have the anointing from the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who kind of helps us understand the truth of scripture in a way that actually applies to our hearts and changes us. And to use that word, sanctifies us, right? Makes us look more and more like Jesus as he works in us. So we have this amazing truth that we know the truth. And so I think in the midst of COVID-19, when our emotions are all over the place and some days we have really lousy days and other days we have good days, we can stand on the truth that we know our sins are forgiven, that we know the Lord, that we have overcome, that he has overcome, that all we need to do is confess our sins and continue walking with him. And then we can be confident and unashamed before the Lord at that final day. So that can be a real application for us too, an encouragement. So why don't we just close in prayer with that in mind? Kendra, would you mind closing us?
Love to. Yeah, so Father, we're thankful for our time just thinking through your word, for the time this week that we've spent meditating on it. And just, Lord, I pray that as we think through where we stand on these tests, the doctrine and the moral and the love tests, that you would give us the courage to examine our lives, that we would be moved by your Spirit to correctly assess ourselves, to ask you to examine us, and that we would be willing to confess our sins before you so that we can be restored to right relationship with you, so that we can continue to walk in the light, to walk with Christ. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit is convicting us, we thank you for his work. That he is convicting us so that we can become more like Christ. And I pray, God, that we would cooperate with this work. It is a gracious work that you are doing in our lives and among our church, drawing people to look more and more like your son. And guarding us, keeping us for that great day when you do return, that we would be found righteous and whole in your sight. So Lord, I pray that we will continue to walk and grow in that confidence, surrendering our lives to you and depending on your Spirit to help us. We love you and we just thank you for being with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you next week.
Bye guys.
See ya.